Welcome to Brethren in Devotion. Today I'm with David Erson. David, how are you today?
Doing well. Thank you so much for having me.
Oh, it's my absolute pleasure. And I'm just excited to have another brother from a house church here with us and just share life together and speak about Jesus, which I know that's your number one thing. David, can you tell me how you found Jesus?
Just my testimony.
Yes, of course.
Yeah, you know, so I grew up in the church. My dad's a pastor, and so I was in the church every Sunday and every Wednesday. But I consider myself, looking back, a very lukewarm Christian.
Of course.
In my church, because I was the pastor's kid, I was trying to be a good kid overall.
Yeah.
But everybody else in my youth group, they'd be out trying to get high, getting drunk, hooking up with every girl they possibly could, and then they'd be at church again saying, "Oh, God, please forgive me."
Mm-hmm.
And so because I was trying not to do that, I appeared as if I was on fire for the Lord.
Yeah.
So I was lukewarm, and I surrounded myself with people who were cold.
Wow.
And because I was lukewarm, surrounding myself with people who were cold, I appeared as if I was on fire.
Mm-hmm.
I deceived not only myself, but everybody else who was around me.
Yeah.
But then I met people when I was 19 years old who were literally on fire for Jesus. I had never met anybody in my entire life who were my own age who loved Jesus with every aspect of their life. And their fire revealed how lukewarm I was. Mm-hmm. And I really had to come to the decision. I said, I can either be on fire or I can be cold. I can be living for the world or I can be living for Jesus. And that day, it was a trip to Memphis, Tennessee.
Okay.
And that trip just radically transformed everything about my life. And so that moment is when I consider myself saved or fully surrendered anyways to Jesus. And I went to Bible college after that, and the rest is history.
That's good, man. How old were you when that happened?
19.
19. Wow. That's amazing, man. Yeah, I totally understand what you're saying because, I mean, I've been in church since I was 4.
Mm.
But to say that I know Jesus, I mean, I think that happened over a year and a half ago only.
Wow.
Because...
And I've known you only for a year and a half.
Yeah,
so ever since
true.
I've known you. Yeah, okay.
Yeah, wow. It was the whole transition. When I started coming to the Bible study in the Father's house was the whole transition when I started. I mean, in my life was an encounter when Jesus appeared with me and stood with me for 14 days. And that changed my life.
Wow.
I bet. That was an encounter that really changed me. And before that, I did a lot of church and a lot of ministry, and because of what you hear or because what people try to point at you, like they try to identify you with things because mm-hmm. they see gifts in you.
Yeah.
And I mean, I could say that I spent over 30 years of my life just doing church, but not knowing Jesus, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So yeah, I can identify with your testimony and say that I went through that too. But David, I feel that you have a special love for Jesus because your ministry is known as Making Jesus Known. Yeah. That's the name of it.
Yeah.
Can you tell us how you enter into that and how that name came up and all those stuff?
Well, the name's kind of a funny story. I don't know if I've ever actually told you this, but I guess I'll share about what I do first, and then I'll get to the name. But
yeah, of course.
You know, so I got my own evangelistic ministry where I get the privilege to travel all over the world and preach Jesus. Now, the way I do that is I run out some sort of a soccer field or a stadium or something along those lines. I advertise through TV and radio and billboards, and my goal is to draw the lost to the stadium, and then I preach a very simple gospel message. Sometimes we have, you know, thousands there. Sometimes we have hundreds there. It just depends. But my main goal is to make Jesus known anywhere and everywhere that I go. I want to make him known whether I'm on stage speaking to thousands of people or if I'm at the gas station or the grocery store. I want my heart to continuously be open to sharing the gospel. It's not about a microphone for me. Like, it's awesome to have a microphone. It's definitely a privilege to have that.
Yeah.
But I want to be just as faithful to sharing with the homeless guy on the street corner than I am on stage.
Mm-hmm.
But the name Making Jesus Known, again, it's kind of a funny story. Now, my name is David Urson. Let me back up. So I was thinking about, what do I name my ministry? There's several different options.
Yeah.
And of course, my name is David Urson, and my last name is spelled U-R-S-I-N. And so I thought, well, I'm going to be traveling all over the world. How about David Urson International?
Yeah.
I'm like, well, that'd be DUI Ministries. that's not a good, that wouldn't be a good name to use. Then I thought, how about David Urson Ministries?
Yeah.
Like, would that be Dumb Ministries? This isn't really working out too well. This is Making Jesus Known. That's what I want.
That's it, bro.
And that it comes out to MJK, a lot better abbreviation than the other ones. That's
how it came up.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, now we have a better understanding of why you're not using your name.
Yeah,
yeah, we'll bring so many different jokes. It's not even funny, man. That's cool. So, David, what is in your heart when you speak about Jesus? What makes you just burn for him and tell everybody, hey, Jesus is it, you know?
Yeah. You know, it was funny. I was having a conversation with a Seventh-day Adventist just a couple days ago, and we were talking about even the doctrine of hell. And Seventh-day Adventists, they don't believe in a literal burning, everlasting hell.
Yeah.
And I was talking to these people, and I'm saying, and I told them, I said, that is one thing that motivates me to tell people about Jesus. It's not the only motivation, but the fact that I believe that there's a real, literal burning hell, I don't want anybody that I come into contact with to go there.
Mm-hmm.
And my goal is just to make Jesus known. And so what motivates me is, one, that really is a big motivation. But two, you know, I want to show the goodness of God everywhere that I go. Our God is so kind and so merciful. And most people don't view him as a kind and merciful God. They view him as an angry God who's in heaven about to beat you if you make any mistake. And that's just not true at all. You know, the truth is that God became a man and he lived the perfect life that I could not live, and he lived the perfect life that you couldn't live. Meaning he never sinned once, never lied, never stole, never committed adultery, never hated anybody. I mean, I've done all those this past weekend. You know, I mean, it's so in our nature to do that. Yep. But then he died the death that I should have died, and he died the death that you should have died.
Mm-hmm.
But luckily he didn't stay dead. You can't kill God. You know, but most people don't know this simple gospel message. And in America, we just celebrated Easter just yesterday.
Yes.
You know, we know the basic story, but it hasn't hit our hearts. You know, in Acts 2, it says that when Peter preached the gospel, that people were cut to the heart. Like, what does that look like?
Mm.
You know, and I don't believe Americans, or really most of the world, but especially Americans, have been cut to the heart with the gospel.
Yeah.
Because if they had, their life would be looking very, 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 very different.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so what motivates me is you know, that there is a real hell, but people need to know who this one true living God is. And I want to go and tell them.
Yeah, man. I would like us to go more deep into the resurrection of Jesus, just because I think our love for Jesus and our understanding of what we have seen in his example, like when he came to the disciples at the Last Supper, he said, "Do you know what I've done to you? I have set up an example." And he put himself in the slave's clothes and simply washed the feet of the disciples. But what he was trying to demonstrate was the act of total surrender, which we saw it on the cross.
Yeah.
And we know that after that, when he went to pray, he asked the Father, "If it is your will, take this cup from my hand. Don't let me go through this." But let your will be done.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, that is the most important thing of the life of Jesus. He simply surrendered to the point that he didn't do nothing. He didn't see the Father do. He was in a constant trance. I imagine that he could always see the Father from the moment that the dove came into him. And even before, I think he always had that privilege. But to simply mirror in this world the life of God the Father, if that makes any sense, from what he's seeing in heaven. And I would like for you to share a little bit about what do you think happened in those 3 days from the moment he died until the moment he resurrected.
Yeah. You know, I have breakfast with Daniel Moronichenko, who was just interviewed not too long ago. Almost every Sunday morning.
Cool.
And at least when I'm in town. And we were talking about this just yesterday, since it was Resurrection Day.
Yeah.
And, I mean, there's some different beliefs on what happened to Jesus those 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, a common view is that, well, he went to hell, you know, for those 3 days, and he conquered hell, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what Peter says, that he went and he preached to the captives who were there. Whatever that means, I don't have any insight on that.
No, don't worry.
But what's interesting, though, is that what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise."
Mm-hmm.
And so, honestly, I'm a little bit confused. I'm like, well, hell is in paradise, but it says that Jesus was in hell, but then Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so I don't fully understand where Jesus was.
Where he went.
I mean, I really don't, because it says both. You know, I mean, I don't think he made... Maybe he made two pit stops. Maybe he went one to heaven to drop off the thief, you know, of the cross, and then he went to hell. I mean, I really don't know. Have you ever thought about that?
Well, yeah, I have my own understanding on that. I believe that for God, time is irrelevant.
Yeah.
So for us, it was 3 days. For him, could have been an eternity or a simple minute.
Yeah.
Like, there's no time in heaven. And I believe that when he died, his spirit went to heaven, because at the end, he released his spirit. And he was pure and innocent. So there's no way that he couldn't go to hell. Although, I believe that he went to hell after.
Mm.
And grabbed the keys, being the action of the sacrifice to stand before the Father pure and clean, and then the Father giving him all authority for them go to hell, where Satan has the dominion, and say, "Give me the keys of hell, because now I have all dominion."
Hmm.
This is what I've accomplished.
So you think both, and you think he went to heaven first, and then to...
That's my...
And that would make sense, because he says both.
No, exactly. I think he went to heaven. He released his spirit. He went to heaven. The Father, he stand before the Father clean, pure, sinless, as the perfect sacrifice for mankind. God the Father gives him all authority. He goes down to hell, grab the keys of hell, and now he stands victorious.
Mm.
The reason why I would like to talk about the whole resurrection thing is because our hope is in that.
Yeah.
Like, if you talk with other religions, I mean, what separates us from the Jews or the Muslims, although they have the same belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is Jesus Christ.
Right.
So Jesus Christ is the denominator of what separates us as believers from any religion in the world.
Yeah.
And the thing about that is our hope and our understanding of our freedom comes from what Jesus did in those 3 days. So we know that he released his spirit and he stand before the Father. He became victorious. He went to hell. He grabbed the keys of hell. That means that nobody can go to hell if he doesn't allow it, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
Not because he wants to allow it, but because he has given us free will to choose whether we want to spend eternity with him or not.
Yeah.
It's a choice.
Yeah.
Like, if you go back to the requirements of salvation, it's something very simple. He says, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you will be saved.
Yeah.
Right? John 3:16. Then yeah. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you believe in him, then you will be saved.
Yeah.
And on, it's about believing. It's about making a choice of believing in Jesus Christ, which I think is pivotal in our sharing of the gospel.
Yeah.
Because religion tends to go to legalism. Oh, yeah. You shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that. And yes, there's a change in our lifestyle. Mm. But I found that it's very different when we try to change.
Yeah.
Than when the Spirit is working through us and he just illuminates our life and we don't want to do the things that we used to do before.
Yeah.
Because I can tell you that my life radically changed from the moment I met Jesus in person. That on 30 years trying to live a holier life,
right,
or trying to avoid sin.
Yeah.
Because my understanding of sin wasn't something that men said.
Yeah.
But then when the Spirit lives in you, it's just a different appetite.
Yeah, Daniel Kalenda, he's another evangelist. He says it like this. He's like, it's not what you turn from, it's who do you turn to.
Yeah.
And, you know, you can be, you know, sin-free 98% of your life, but that 2% is enough to send you to hell for eternity. So it's not what you turn from, it's who do you turn to.
Exactly.
And that person's Jesus.
No, I believe that in our nature, we sin. And and we even sin in ways that we don't even know or realize.
Yeah, yeah.
So I know in church it was a famous message. What's going to happen to your soul if you're going to crash tonight?
Yeah.
Like, are you going to heaven? Are you going to hell? Because that was that constant fear of what I'm doing.
Yeah.
Because the focus was on the sin that I can do, not in the one that redeemed me.
Right.
But I believe that when Jesus died for me, he didn't die to be checking on me every day if I'm going to make it or not. But his forgiveness is definitive.
Right.
It's the condition of my forgiveness is on my choice to believe in him.
Yeah.
And that's what I would like to expose to people, because religion will want us to always be in that joke of what is going to happen today.
Mm.
Instead of living a free life, not because you're free sinning, but because you're free in the Spirit. And although there's a process in our lives that make us to live a holier life, I believe it comes from that first choice of believing in Jesus and just saying, you are my Lord and my Savior.
Yeah.
And that's two very important titles that he has. Lord, which means that I don't have anything to say on what he decides, but I decide to surrender my life to the will of my Lord, who owns me, although he has given me freedom under that. And then Savior, which means that he's not a Savior just because he died for me, but he decided to save me. Although I'm a sinner, although I might continue to sin, although I might not be perfect the rest of my life, he has already decided to save me, and that is his choice. And I believe the word of God is definitive.
Yeah.
Like when in the beginning God said, let there be light, and that light started creating, he never take that word back. So that word keeps creating through ages, through eternity.
Yeah.
I mean, recently I was reading an article, and scientists has found out that the universe keeps expanding.
Yeah.
And it's because God never took that word out.
Mm.
So if God puts a word out there and he never takes it back, it's definitive.
Yeah.
Oh, it will continue to go through eternity. Oh, the Bible says this world and this heaven will pass, but my word will not pass, right? Because that word will keep going forward. Although if he said, you are saved, you are free, and he has given us those words, those are not words that are dependent on my own behavior, but in my own choice. Because God knows, I believe that when we accept Jesus, he knows how many times we're going to sin.
Yeah.
And he's still giving us that choice. I want you to be saved. I want you to be with me. I want you to be close to me. Because I don't believe that the salvation is solely to be saved, but the salvation is an invitation to become closer to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Because I think it's all about becoming part of him.
Yeah.
Like when you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and talks about the fivefold ministry, at the end of that verse says, until we are one, or until we have found oneness. And it's something that we don't hear on church. And I think it's very important to share with people, especially people who are trying to find Jesus or the path into a devotional life, into a relationship with him, because those words are so liberating. What's your insight on some of those words?
I mean, it's the concept of justification, sanctification, and glorification. Mm-hmm. I have been justified.
Yes.
I'm being sanctified. But I will be glorified.
Come on.
You know, and I mean, that's kind of the deal. Like, I have been justified means just as if I've never sinned. Meaning I have just now, not now, but given my life to Jesus. The day I gave my life to Jesus, I was 100% justified. Yes. Meaning when I appear before Jesus, he looks at me sinless, perfect. Mm-hmm. But I'm still in the process of being sanctified. If you were to ask my roommate how imperfect I am, I promise you, he can give you a nice long list of how imperfect I am, you know, and that's probably true for most people's, you know, family or household, you know, so I'm in the process of being sanctified. I am a work in progress.
I think we all are.
But a lot of it has to do with even the mindset. I mean, mm-hmm. not probably the majority of it. You know, Jesus, Romans, it says, renew your mind daily. It says, become a living sacrifice. The two don't necessarily go hand in hand, naturally. Be a living sacrifice. Be a living dead person.
Yes.
You know, and it's like, how can you be a living dead person? Well, you need to die to your fleshly desires every mm-hmm. single day.
Yeah.
So that would be, in my mind, sanctification and glorification. The Ephesians 4, that we will be one, is, you know, we don't, at the moment, have glorified bodies. You know, I like to think I have a glorified body, you know, with all my six packs and everything. No. Luckily, this isn't videotape, so you can't see my... No, I don't have a six-pack. But I will be glorified. I will have a glorified body. And so, in my mindset for that, we will be one with the Lord in even a deeper way, because he has a glorified body and we don't have a glorified body. So he can't reveal himself to us as much now than when he will in the future. But so it's justification, sanctification, and glorification. And so I was saved, I'm being saved, and I'm going to be glorified here in hopefully 80 years from now.
No, I think it's very good that you expose it that way as well, because like I said, we've been in church a lot of time in our lives, but it wasn't until we found Jesus that we started to live freely.
Yeah.
I think it's very different when you go to a Bible college and learn the Bible from someone than when you simply sit in the Spirit and hear the Spirit whisper things to you as you're reading.
Yeah.
Because that changed your perspective. I believe that sometimes our own logic put God in a box, if that makes sense. Because we try to identify God. We try to identify what he does, what he has said. And we try to just put it all together for our own understanding. But God is so vast and so diverse and so deep and powerful that I think our minds are not big enough to understand those things. And although the gospel is simple, like you said in the beginning, that when you talk to people, it's a simple gospel.
Yeah.
Because it is. It's not really something out of this world in terms of understanding. It's simply understanding that God became a man and he came to the earth and died as a perfect man for the payment of our sins. Mm. But sometimes in the quest of man to understand God, they put the gospel and the Bible so difficult to understand in terms of, if you don't study this way, you will never get what God is trying to say. Although I'm reading the same thing, and God is whispering something entirely different.
Yeah.
What has been your experience like reading the Bible before and after your encounter with Jesus?
Yeah, I mean, part of it is because I did go to a Bible college for 4 years.
Yeah.
You know, so I was instructed on just basic Bible hermeneutics, meaning how to read the Bible the correct way.
Yeah.
You know, so for 4 years, I was just engulfed with that.
Mm-hmm.
Now that I can do it on my own, I can do it the way that I want to do it. You know, I'm more focused on just being still before the Lord and saying, Lord, I just want to hear your voice right now. Whatever that means. Like, I want to hear your voice and then go to the scripture with whatever you speak. Or go to a worship song or pray or whatever whatever's on his heart. It's nice to be able to have the freedom to do that rather than like Bible college. We had to read like 10 chapters a day or an X amount of a day. You know, and you know, it's enjoyable, but at the same time, it's not like you're being forced to do it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and so there's definitely more pleasure in it now. For me, I'm an audible learner, meaning I don't read very well, to be honest. I don't write very well.
Yeah.
I don't know how I passed high school or college, but I did somehow. And but I listen to the Bible more. If I feel led to read a book of the Bible, and I want to focus on that book, I will listen to that book over and over and over and over and over. And as I listen to it. Now again, I'm single. I don't have a girlfriend. I don't have any kids. So for me, I eat a lot of meals alone. I do a lot of stuff alone.
Yeah.
You know, so while I'm doing stuff, whether it's laundry or cooking or eating, I just try to listen to either the Bible or worship music.
Yep.
Or a teaching or whatnot. But when I focus on the Bible specifically, I want to get as much out of it as possible. And one thing for me is, again, I just said it, but I want to listen to it over and over and over. Now, when I say, like the, let's just say the book of James.
Yeah.
I will listen to those 5 chapters just on repeat, you know. And then I've noticed that I catch words that are repeatedly used a lot. And mm-hmm. I get kind of the bigger theme of the book. And so for me, that's how I enjoy to read the Bible, is I usually listen to the Bible. And I'll read it on occasion too. But I'm definitely more of an audible learner.
Well, the Bible said that the word of God comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So there's
that verse very literal.
There's really nothing wrong with that. I think it's our exposure to the Bible. And there's some people that really cannot get into something by reading it.
Right.
But when they hear it,
yeah,
it's actually going into their hearts.
Yeah,
I know that for sure. Sometimes I enter into seasons of just listening to the audio Bible and stuff like that. But I try to do both. Because there are things that I really like to read and understand. And sometimes I'm just in a mood of just hearing and listening. And I think it's... the important thing is just exposure to the words of God and just flowing into your mind and into your heart. And that helps with this whole process of living a life that is more dedicated to Him.
It's just a consistency of always in it.
Exactly. It's always being there. Talking about the resurrection, I think one of my favorite verses, it's not actually in the Gospels, but it's on the book of Hebrews. I don't know if you have heard about Hebrews chapter 12 when it talks about the joy that Jesus was presented. I'm just going to look for it real quick and just read it, because I think it's important for us to just simply talk a little bit more about that specific verse that has really changed our perspective of what Jesus lived in that cross to understand what he was doing. Mm. And it says, as for us, we have all of this great witness to encircle us like clouds. Mm. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin that we so easily fall into. Then we'll be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination for the path that has been already marked out before us. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze unto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who lead us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this, because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. Mm. And I think it's so incredible the way that Hebrews explains that about Jesus, because, I mean, we know that the cross is probably one of the worst ways to die during the times of Jesus. I mean, it was extreme torture. And not only that, but the hatred that the people had against him. I mean, you have Jesus who's trying to die for people who are hating him. The people that he told Abraham it will be his, that it will be his people, are the ones led by the spirit of religion who are rejecting him and who are putting him to this place where he needs to sacrifice his own life, where he has to lay down his life. And then in Hebrews, when he talks about the joy that was set before his heart and just to endure that place, it's like the grace that God put in his life to see the joy, to see the result of that sacrifice, of that moment that changed our lives forever, is so incredible. Because I can just imagine Jesus in the suffering of everything that happened to him in the cross, and after, you know, the desperation that in a natural body must occur under those circumstances, and just be presented with joy. I mean, that is a life changer, and that demonstrates the grace and the mercy of God. Because a lot of people argue, oh, but if God is so good, what, he Jesus needed to be sacrificed, you know?
Yeah.
And people don't understand that the sacrifice was the goodness of God towards not only him but his whole people.
Yeah.
Because yes, he suffered, and he suffered more than anybody probably, but he also was presented with the joy of knowing that because he was dying in that moment for mankind, we will be his.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what it says in that verse, that the joy that was presented to him because we were going to be his.
Mm.
And, you know, it's that inheritance of the lives of the people that will come to be saved because he sacrificed himself in that cross, because he decided to come and live a perfect life and ultimately just died as the perfect man, and simply to expose to the world what truly the gospel is, which is not about conquering, but it's about surrendering.
Mm-hmm.
It's similar with what Mike was preaching yesterday. He talked about the surrender of Jesus, and I believe that 100%, because it was entirely his choice.
Yeah.
He said that nobody can take his life from him, but he will lay it down willingly.
Yeah.
So he could have just get down off that cross.
Yeah.
He could have just walked away from all that, but he decided to stay still, to do the will of God and surrender completely. And when he died, he actually received everything from the Father.
Yeah.
And that is just the example that Jesus has set up for us. And I think in our lives, when we decide to follow Jesus, when we decide to encounter him and live a lifestyle that is simply to mirror his life, I think we need to find that path into total surrender.
Yeah.
because that will change not only our perspective, but also to find a way to put our lives into the will of the Father.
Yeah. My personal belief is I believe that real repentance is complete surrender. You know, not that you're 100% perfect afterwards, because as I said earlier, you're still being sanctified. But the Bible says you need to repent and believe.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that repentance is surrender. And, you know, most people who I know, it's when they surrender that their lives are different.
Yeah.
You know, and it's when they say, God, I want to love you with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, and all of my strength. Not just part of my mind, mm-hmm. not just part of my life.
Yeah.
You know, but it is the moment of surrender, is the moment of salvation. And so whenever I hear the word repent in the Bible, in my mind, I replace it with surrender. You know, surrender and believe. You know, repent and believe in the gospel.
Yeah.
And that is the moment of salvation. But it was interesting that verse, though, for the joy set before you, before him.
Yes.
I really don't have a ton of insight on that verse. It's a very mind-blowing verse. But, you know, we're going through the book of Acts right now, and it seems like every time that someone is being persecuted, there is some sort of a joy that is set inside of them.
Mm-hmm.
That's the divine. That's the Lord, because naturally you'd be angry and bitter and depressed. At least I know I would.
Oh, of course.
You know, and so, but thinking about Jesus, though, because I remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, God, if there's any way that this can pass for me, let it pass. And it didn't seem like there was much joy there, but then he had angels coming to minister to him.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if there's some sort of transaction of joy and transaction of peace and transaction of, as I said, just joy. He said, okay. He was reminded of what he came here to do. It doesn't say that all of a sudden he became joyful in that moment, but I wouldn't doubt that if those angels brought some sort of a joy and a peace to him, to actually go through and finish the job, because Jesus prophesied multiple times in the Bible, I'm going to die.
Yeah.
That is what I came here to do,
mm-hmm.
you know, and he knew what his purpose here on earth was. He was very focused. He told all of his disciples, this is my purpose. And the disciples never got it. He said, I'm going to die. What do you mean you're going to die? They never fully understood, because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And the way that the Old Testament Messiah was portrayed was that there was going to be a Messiah who never died. And so the fact that they believed that he was the Messiah, and then Jesus was saying, I'm going to die, they didn't know how to reconcile the two. They said, well, the Messiah will never die.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, well, it's true. I will die, but I will rise again from the dead. You know, so we think that the disciples were just, you know, weren't hearing correctly. Like, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. What do you mean you're going to die? I'm going to die. You know, but it's because they believed he was the true Messiah. And
of course.
And back in the day, they thought that the Messiah would never die. And mm-hmm. that's true. He died, but he never will die again. He's everlasting. But to have that joy, though.
Yeah, I think the joy came from peace. Because when he was, one of the gifts that Jesus gave to the disciples, he said, I give you my peace.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, not the fragile kind of peace that the world gives, but my peace. And when you go to the original Greek, that word peace can be translated as being whole.
Yeah.
So
That's interesting.
It's probably what he was trying to say is the way that you're going to find peace is by being whole. And the way that you're being whole is by having me.
Mm.
So I see it this way. What I think he was doing was giving part of him to them in the spirit for them to endure later what was going to come, what we read in the book of Acts and all that. which came through the Holy Spirit of God in the Pentecost, right? But I think that verse changes so much of traditional theology, because every time they teach about the death and resurrection of Jesus, they do it solely from the Gospels. But this is on Hebrews. Mm-hmm. So this was something that was explained after. And I think the freedom on knowing that the church knows that Jesus, in the moment that he died, he was given joy, or given the ability to be rejoiced in the product of what's going to happen after, is life-changing. Because, like I said before, people always see God as like he looked away, and yes, it says that God for a moment looked away because he couldn't see his perfect son dying. But I think also that in the moment that Jesus was there, he was talking constantly with the Father. Like the words of Jesus on the cross, he's talking to the Father. Mm-hmm. He said, God, do not hold the sin against them. Jesus, I release my spirit. You know, he was just talking to the Father constantly. And in the moment that Jesus is just in the cross and being presented with joy, it was like if you're in any kind of pain and somebody makes you laugh, it releases like pain. Like doctors said that a lot of time with sick people, say make them laugh, or tell jokes, put comedy movies. And even people who are depressed, when they start doing things that make them laugh, it just takes it all out.
Yeah.
And it's something in that joy. It's something there that it is the mercy of God towards Jesus being sacrificed in the cross. And for me, it is such a revelation of the mercy of God towards us, of his constant love, that even when he knew that Jesus needed to sacrifice himself in that cross for all of us, he wanted him to see what was going to happen in the future because of that sacrifice. He wanted him to know that it was going to be worth it, even when everybody around him was being hateful against him. They were just trying to say, you are not our Messiah, you are not the Son of God. But I think the Father was just putting those visions of the future and to say, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Just endure this. Because I mean, Jesus was God in a body of men, but he was also 100% man. So yeah, the pain of all that, you know, I don't even imagine how that was. And I mean, we see the passion of the Christ, and was very graphic, and that don't even grasp the reality of what happened, because it was more extreme than that. And you know, I don't know if you have ever seen the new findings that they found about the cross, which were wow. It really gives a lot of insight about what happened there, and the symbolism of the cross being like the mercy seat of the ark where Jesus seated to bring, right. I mean, it's a deep teaching and all that, but it's just the understanding of what happened there. It only changed, not only changed the people around him, but the entire world.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is what motivates us to just talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
Because I don't think God or Jesus is about going to hell, although that is true. But it's about the love that he has put in us for us to avoid going to hell.
Yeah.
And let's put it this way. There's a lot of teachings about hell, and I believe it's a place where it's constantly burning, and even the Bible gives a lot of reference to that. But also I believe that hell is being away from God.
Yeah.
Because if you study the beginnings and you know, the moment of creation, you know, God used to come to commune with men constantly.
Mm-hmm.
But in the moment man was thrown out of the Garden of Eden, it was like hell to them. Because he needed to work. He needed to do everything that he never did in the garden. And it wasn't because he sinned, but it was because he was away from God.
Yeah.
You know, being away from God make us do things that we're not designed to do.
a lot of events. Yeah.
And I think the worst thing is not only to know that our souls can burn forever in an all-consuming fire that will keep burning through us, like for people that die without Christ, but it's also to be away with them. I believe that when you study the Bible and see what is the second death, is a moment that is displaying as an eternal fire, lake of fire burning. Yeah. But also in Ezekiel chapter 28, it talks about the end of Satan, mm-hmm. and it says you will cease to exist. Mm-hmm. And that mm-hmm. is very, very interesting, because I've always think that the worst part of the second death is not to burn for eternity, but to come to a point with that consuming fire will take out the spirit that gives you life and you will cease to exist. And I think, although I wouldn't share this with a new believer because it's going to be too complicated, I think it's just for us to understand the greatness of what Jesus did. Yeah. Because that moment in the cross gave us not only access to be in heaven because of his sacrifice, which we could never do in our own, but also to, in our lifetime in earth, not to be focusing on what I'm doing wrong or on my sin, but to be justified. Mm. And just to be in that process of glorification and sanctification, we will take us to him, but not worrying constantly like religion taught us that we're going to fail. Mm. Because he got us now.
Yeah.
He has chosen to save us, and he has chosen to take us by the hand on an everyday communion to be to the place where we need to be in the will of the Father.
Yeah.
I don't know if you have anything to add to that, or.
Well, one thing that I've heard from Lecrae, he's a Christian rap artist. Oh, yeah. You know, he has a line in one of his songs. I forget exactly how it goes, but in essence, he says that we have a blood transfusion now.
Come on.
You know, so his blood is now our blood.
Yes.
And it's because of his blood, and that we accept his blood, it's a literal transfusion. Because if Christ didn't die on the cross, there's no way that we could have eternal life.
That's true.
You know, we have eternal life because he has eternal life. You know, we rise from the dead because he rose from the dead. Not because of anything else. It's because of Jesus.
Yeah.
And just the sacrifice. You know, one story that I was thinking of when you were talking about just the cross in general, and you may have heard the story before, and I may mess this up, but this is a true story of a father and a son. The father worked at a river, but there's a bridge that went up and down. When big boats came in, he had to put this bridge up, and this bridge was for trains specifically. Have you heard this story before?
No.
So this is a true story. I need to get the exact details down, but whenever the big boat was coming, this guy would put the train or the bridge up, and then whenever a train was coming, he'd put the train down. And so one time he was with his son, and little boy, maybe 10 or 11 years old, and the father told the son, you know, now be very careful, you know, don't do anything stupid in essence.
Yeah, yeah.
And the son didn't listen to the little boy. He went out and he was kind of messing around. He ended up getting literally in the middle of the tracks, and the father had a decision to make. In essence, do I sacrifice my son? Because the train was the bridge was up, and he needed to close the bridge in order for the train to come across. And it was either, and again, I forget all the details, but the son was in the mix. The father didn't know it until the last second. And so he had to think to himself, there's several hundred people on this train coming by. And either my son gets killed and all several hundred of them live, or I save my son and several hundred die. And the father made the heartbreaking decision to sacrifice his son. And the train went by, and the people on that train had no idea the sacrifice that was made for their lives.
Come on.
And I need to get the exact details down to share that story better. But that's a true story of a father sacrificing his son to save the lives of others. Now, of course, we know that the Jesus' sacrifice was way greater, but that's a real story even today. That I think it happened just, I don't know, 100 years ago or so. I mean, it's a pretty recent story. You know, but that story was going through my mind, you know, as you were talking.
That's an amazing story, actually.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, as a father, I mean, I would prefer to sacrifice myself than my son.
Yeah.
So imagine God as the Heavenly Father sacrificing his only and begotten son for us. I mean, I know in my mind I would never do it.
Yeah.
But that shows us the essence of God. Because the Bible says that God is love.
Yeah.
And we have the ability to love because he is love, and he demonstrates what is love with everything that he has done. And to understand even deeply that the Son of God is God himself.
Yeah.
And he's putting himself down there.
Right.
So it's not only sacrificing his only son, but he's sacrificing himself, if you see it that way.
Right.
It's even deeper in the understanding of how much love God has for us. And I think it's always a life changer every time we speak about Jesus, because even in the simplest detail of what he has done and what he has demonstrated in his life, it just challenges us in so many ways. It's like, wow. It's like, I would never think like that. I would never act like that, but you are beyond my understanding and everything that I am, and you're just perfect.
Yeah.
And it's so incredible to just see these things and see God in the great things and the little things in everywhere. And I feel so many times overwhelmed when I talk about Jesus, because I'm trying to speak, but in my mind there's a thousand things going on. And I would like to know, David, if you have any other thing that you would like to add, or there's anything in your heart that you would like to share.
Well, I'm an evangelist, you know. So, you know, I guess for those of you who might be listening, who might have a very similar testimony as OJ and myself, who they may go to church, they may live a decent life, but they've never surrendered their life to Jesus. Now is the time.
Yeah.
Now is the time of salvation. Daniel Kalenda, he says, you know, that the Bible says, a lot of people think the Bible says today is the day of salvation, but it doesn't say today. It actually says now, because now, today is not urgent enough. Mm-hmm. Now is the time, not today, not tomorrow, not next week, but now is the time. And there's no better time than right now.
Yeah.
And even if you didn't grow up in church, maybe you're the worst heathen that this world has ever seen. Maybe you've murdered 100 people, you've raped all kinds of women, you've robbed banks, you're the worst of the worst. The fact that you're breathing right now and you're listening to this, there's still hope for you. Yeah. You know, and so I don't know how many what your audience is, but I want to give everybody the opportunity to even right now, if you know deep down inside that you are not right with God, I want to give you the opportunity to even right now fully surrender. Because again, that's the surrender is the point of salvation. And we both have that story where once we surrendered, mm-hmm. we both point back to the point of surrender, to the point of our salvation.
Definitely.
And and so if you guys haven't fully surrendered, now is the time. And I'll let you repeat a simple prayer after me. Now, this prayer will not save you. This prayer is not actually even in the Bible. But what I'm helping you do is helping you articulate the words that are already in your heart. And so if you guys do know you want to give your life to the Lord, just repeat after me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I give you my life. Today, I surrender all to you. I want to love you with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul and all of my strength. Today, Jesus, I believe that you are God and that you died the death that I should have died. But then you rose from the dead. And today, I surrender all to you. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, man. Amen. Thanks, David, for being with me. This has been fun, and I my mind is blocked right now because I'm thinking a lot of things, but I just hope that people who are listening, and if there's anybody that does not know Jesus, this whole conversation is for you to find him.
Yeah.
This whole conversation is for you to know that there is a God who loves you, who died for you, who has given you the opportunity to be whole, to have peace, and to be saved. And all he's waiting for is your own, yes, is your own choice to accept him, to simply say, you know what? I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of trying and failing. I'm just tired of knowing inside my heart that there is something better and I'm not there. So if that is you, I just invite you to repeat this prayer that David just have said and just make it your own. And I can assure you that the Holy Spirit of God will come to you and simply will abide in you and simply show you the way where to walk forward and just get joined to a family.
Yeah.
Get joined to people who believe in Jesus Christ, not to a religion, but to the people. Get joined to somebody who you know that knows Jesus, and just start living life together. Just start just going for him.
Yeah.
Start praying together, start sharing meals together, and just be each other's strength to see the joy of the Lord and see everything that the Holy Spirit will bring to your life as he has bring to ours. So I thank you all for listening, and we'll see you next time. God bless you all.
God bless.